You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Well, good afternoon. It's good to see you. I never like to start a sermon with a strong rebuke, but I'm going to today. What, you are terrible at motions. I've just been around the world. I don't know that I've ever seen a group as bad at motions as you just were. And so we'll work on it in time. If you're one of our kids, you got the little worksheet. I'm Pastor Matt. I'm glad that you're with us today. I was just rebuking your parents for their lack of emotional skill. And so that's all that was. But why don't you do me a favor? If you're one of our first through fifth graders who are new with this, why don't you stand up? I want to see you. If you're of small stature, just stand up in the chair so I can see you, unless you're in the balcony, and then I would not do that because it might hurt. Hey, welcome. Welcome in, guys. Now, do me a favor. Look right at me. I've got a couple of things I want to say to you, and then you can sit back down and we'll continue on. That when the Bible talks to us as adults about what faith is supposed to look like, what Christianity is supposed to look like, one of the things that Jesus says to us is we're supposed to be more like you. Right? Like you have got energy, you have got vitality of life, you have got faith that we're supposed to look at and go believe like they believe, have faith like they have faith, have energy like they have energy. God help us all, right? And so we need you in our church. And so I'm so glad that you're with us. And here's where we're going. I'm going to preach for 22 minutes. You know why 22 minutes? Because that's how long the shows that you watch are. All right, and there's no commercials in this joint, right? This is streaming. And so I'm going to go for 22 minutes, and then we'll transition to something else, and you can do it. And so I want you to dial in, hang with me for 22, and then tonight at 5 o'clock, if you're coming, we're going to party in the parking lot like crazy, like a kind of candy avalanche that's going to rock your world, all right? And so until then, though, I need you dialed in, all right? So let me pray over you, and then we're going to just get after it. Father, bless these young men and women in the name of Jesus. I just pray that you would do something in their spirit today, that really for the rest of their lives, when they think about church, when they think about you, when they think about what it means to know you, that there'd be something that happens in their spirit in our hour together today that helps them understand that you're good and that you love them and that you love us. And so bless our time together. Bless you for giving us your word and your spirit. And it's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen. All right, guys, let's have a seat. 22 minutes. You can do it. Now, we've been talking about in the fall. So this whole fall, we've been talking about what Augustine called withness. And what this means, if I could just kind of condense this, it's that God wants to be in a relationship with us more than he's interested in us doing good and not doing bad. And so God's heart is to have a relationship with us and to do life with us, not, hey, do what's good, avoid what's bad, but rather know me, be with me, and in that I'll shape and mold you. And so we've called this withness, and then we've talked about needing to practice this, that we're not natural at it, so we need to practice. So how many of you play flag football or t-ball or baseball, or you cheer, or you play soccer, you're involved in some sport, volleyball, that requires you? My wife was just like, volleyball. I was just trying, not all of it. If you play a sport or do a practice that you've got to go to, why don't you raise your hand for me? All right, so what you do when you go to practice is you will do what's called reps. They will make you do something over and over and over again so that, in theory, when it comes time to play the game, you don't have to think about it. You know what to do because you've practiced it so much. Well, when we talk about being with Jesus and doing life with Jesus, having a relationship with him, we talk about these same things. There's these practices that we want in our lives. And so we talked in week two of this idea, we talked about rest. And so here, I want to let you in on a secret. So if you're a first through fifth grader, lean in. Lean in. This is, don't tell anyone I'm about to say this. You know how you kind of hate taking a nap? In the next 20 years, you will beg God for that nap. At some point in the next 20 years, you will say, please, sweet King Jesus, give me 30 minutes to lay down. Right? And so my guess is that if I'm talking about Sabbath rest, that's like boom, boom, boom right now. But what would it be like to just not have to try to earn anything, but just rest in the fact that God loves us like we are. I don't have to work for God. I don't have to do this or do that. I just get to rest in the fact that he loves me and he's called himself to me and he delights in me, not because of what I've done, but because of who he is. And so we talked about Sabbath rest, and then we talked about prayer. And you guys talk about prayer in Kids Village all the time. It's this doctrinal truth that you guys have been learning, right? God wants to talk with us. God loves to hear from his children. He is never too busy, right? He is never distracted by his device. He is dialed in to you. And so we get to pray what we got, whatever it is. It's been a hard day. It's been a good day. I wish it would have gone different. I love this. I want this. Please help me with this. Like, God wants it. And so we talked about praying and what it's like to pray. And we talked about what it means to be the church, the community of God's people. And so God has placed you in a home with a mom and a dad, or maybe just a mom, or maybe just, and brothers and sisters, maybe. And yet you've been invited in to this bigger family that really, it expands across the globe, and it's working itself out in this little congregation here in the DFW Metroplex, so that you have been given to our church family, so we might love you, encourage you, support you, love you, encourage, support your parents. And so we talked about community and the need to do life with one another in a way that builds each other up. And then last week, we talked about rejoicing and gratitude. Anybody wake up first thing and you're just a little grumpy? Anybody grumpy until they just need a little bit of time. Like, don't talk to me for, 20 or 30 minutes or so. Let me wake up, right? It is human nature, both adult and child, to recognize what is wrong over and above all the things that are right. It is a testimony to our brokenness. Our eyes and heart go straight to what's wrong, broken, or could be better. It does not go straight to what is right, good, lovely, and beautiful, right? That's true even of optimists. And so we talked, hey, there needs to be a practice of rejoicing, of gratitude, of cultivating thanksgiving in our lives for relationships, for sweet gifts from God, for the things that God has given to us in his grace and mercy. And then this week, I want to talk to you about the practice of invitation, right? And to do that, we're going to read this passage. And so here's where the passage is. It's Matthew 22, verses 1 through 10. And so if you turn there in your Bible, the big number is the chapter, the little number is the verse, and we're just going to look at these 10 verses. It's a parable or a story told by Jesus in order to inform us of a deeper truth. And so let's dive into this passage together. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. And again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fat calves, and they have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.'" Now, I want to stop there. What he's saying right now by this whole, the calves have been slaughtered, he's saying this is a kind of feast, this is a kind of party that is out of reach for most of you, right? These are delicacies that in this point in human history, specifically for the people of Israel, were beyond their reach. And so the parable is, come to a party beyond your imagination. So maybe something like this. So let me put my Bible up here. Maybe something like this. Bible's over there. This is Pastor Matt. Just conjecture. What if you walked out to your mailbox and you opened it up and there was an invitation to somebody's party? Like it was a birthday party or something, some kind of wild party. And apparently, you didn't know this, but your friend's parents have buku cash. You need to let Pastor Matt know who they are because we're going to try to build a building here in a bit. I need some of it. So you read the invitation, and the invitation doesn't even make sense to you. It's right, the helicopter will pick you up at 3 p.m. in your front yard and tell your parents that the party favor is a baby giraffe. Right? Like, I mean, that's beyond the imagination, right? Like, first of all, parents be like, throwing that away, right? We ain't have no baby giraffe in our house. And yet, that's what's going on. There's this invitation to a kind of feast, a king and a prince, and an invitation to come in it blows all the categories of how people would think about what they're invited to and what they're not invited to. And so he's like, hey, listen, the fillets have been cooked, medium rare, right? Because if you cook it longer than that, you should stick to chicken. And if you're right, that's just me. Oh, the Bible. I'm over here. I'm away from the Bible again, but it is a pretty good rule of life. Now, in here, now, it's this crazy invitation to participate in something. You are not good enough, and you are not rich enough, and you just have no business being invited to this feast. And yet you are. And yet there's this push and pull, and people keep saying no. And look in verse 5 now. But they paid no attention. And they went off, one to his farm and another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and even killed them. Then the king was angry, and he sent his troops, and he destroyed those murderers and burned their city. More on that here in a bit. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find." And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with his guests. Now, when there's a parable is an allegory. It doesn't mean that every little piece in the story has a meaning. There's a singular truth that a parable is trying to get across to its hearers. And here is our singular truth, and then I want to get into some of the nuances. The singular truth of this parable is that God wants to invite us into a celebration with him. Right? And that's what's happening in the passage, that God is inviting us into a celebration with him. He's invited us into a feast with him. He's invited us into his presence. In fact, this is the story of the Bible. God continually inviting us into where we were designed by him to be. Right? And so let me start to kind of pull on this and show you the nuances of the story. And then we'll get into the contingent attributes of God, because why wouldn't we do that on family worship weekend? Now, the first thing you see here is he says the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, can be compared, right? And so he's saying that the kingdom of God, and if you don't know what the kingdom of God is, guys, it's the reign and rule of God. Maybe this would be an easier way to talk about the kingdom of God. That the kingdom of God, unleashed by God, repairs and reconciles everything that's broken. Not only does it repair and reconcile it, but it makes it better than it ever was. So when the kingdom of God breaks through, it doesn't just make something as good as it once was. It actually makes it better than it ever was. And so when the kingdom of God moves forward, and it always moves forward, it never shrinks back, right? What it's doing is it's repairing, it's reconciling, it's making new, it's increasing value. It's doing these beautiful things that only the kingdom of God can do. And we know that the kingdom of God moves forward because the Bible tells us the gates of hell cannot prevail against the kingdom. Now, gates aren't an offensive weapon, they're a defensive weapon, right? Like, you don't take over a place with gates, you defend with gates. And the Bible's saying that, hey, that the kingdom of God is moving forward in such power that the gates of hell stand no chance, right? And so the kingdom of God can be compared to, here's what it's like. It's like a king who threw a wedding feast for his son. And he invited in those who are supposed to come in. And this is this whole parable finds itself in a bigger story that we don't have time for. But God had this chosen people, Israel, that we're going to bless all the families of the earth. And they're going to reject this invitation. And they're going to reject it quite a bit. And we saw it in the passage. They're not paying attention. And so, man, they opened it up. And it's like, you know, helicopter ride and baby giraffe. And they just put it on the kitchen island. They just forgot all about it. Or, you know, they opened it up. And there it is, helicopter ride, baby giraffe. And they're like, yeah, but I mean, I've got spelling homework, so I probably won't be able to do this. Or, you know, I'd really love to do that. We've got flag football practice. And I mean, a baby giraffe would be wild. But, you know, I really think we got a shot at winning 5-on-5 this year, so I'm not going to go. And there were just other desires and other things that drove them. And so they ignored the invitation. They refused to come in to the feast. And here, Ray Ortland did our staff retreat this past week, and he came out of this passage, and I want to just highlight something that's true about this feast, about the presence of God, and where the presence and power of God is, and where it's not. This is Isaiah 57, starting in verse 15, and it says this: "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy." Listen to where he dwells. "I dwell in the high and holy place, and I also dwell with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." So follow me. The presence and power of God in Christ is high and lofty, where you and I cannot ascend, but it is also down low, where we have a lot of access. Let me tell you where the power and life of Jesus is not found: in the mushy middle, in the indifferent, I'd rather have a life coach, not a crucified Savior. And I'm just telling you, there are ways that we can live out our faith that involves humbling ourselves before a living God, which is where the Spirit's power and presence is, in a way where we could just kind of be good people and not be desperate for Him to be in our lives and never really experience the fullness of life that He promises. See, it's counterintuitive in 2019 that desperation actually equals life, not satisfaction. Right? Satisfaction is, it's an inexhaustible thing, really. And yet it's in that desperation of, Lord, help me, Lord, deliver me, Lord, save me, that we actually meet Him and His power. And so you see in this passage, this really kind of disturbing imagery now of He invited them in and they said no, and then they actually killed some of His servants and they had better things to do, and so they refused to come in. So He sent His troops and He killed and burned their city, right? That's intense. And so what it's talking about in that is the wrath of God. And yet, I want to have a conversation, and it's way too deep for Family Worship Weekend, but we're too deep in now, so let's just do it. God in His essence is love. Here's what that means. Although God is loving and God loves, He is more than doing those things. It's who He is in a way that's different than even mercy. Like, God is merciful, but God is not mercy in His essence. He is love in His essence. It's the only thing that you can say. What is God in His essence? At the centermost point of who God is love. And all other attributes are contingent upon that. That's what does not change. Now, how is this possible? Because God the Father loves God the Son, who is crazy about God the Spirit, who love God the Father. Right? And so we talked about this in another way a couple of weeks ago, relationality. God in His essence loves eternally. Wrath is not who God is. It is contingent on who God is. And what I mean by that is it is His love that then creates His wrath. So let's talk about it like this. When we think about wrath, more than likely we think about somebody freaking out and exploding. All right? And maybe your kids or any of you have ever seen an adult like lose their mind for a moment. Right? Yeah, I know Nora, like my own kid, sheesh. So if you ever like had seen a parent like, ah, like just snap. Like, apparently I do more than I thought. So if you've ever seen that, that is not this. God never freaks out. He never explodes. He's the sovereign God of the universe. Nothing surprises Him, shocks Him. Like that's not how God's wrath works. God's wrath is opposition against. It's not explosive, it's steady. And it's pointed not out of anger, but out of love at those who desecrate and destroy the good hope and reason for their existence, as well as the harm it does to others. And so God is not angry and wrathful. God is love, and wrath exists because His creation does great harm to themselves and to His other creative order. And so wrath is birthed out of love. It does not exist on its own. It's contingent. Okay, so you guys enjoy talking about that on your way home. It'd be amazing. And then I want you to read this verse, because even in light of that, you've got this crazy verse 10 that flips how so many of us think about Christianity on its head. So let's look at this. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both good or bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. Now I love this. This is a reorientation around who we think gets in and who's not allowed in, isn't it? Like, remember, we've been talking about this. You see Christianity through moralistic lenses, you're going to miss the better story. Right? Did you see who got in? Who's getting the baby giraffe? I don't know where that came from. Like it started in the second service. I didn't say anything about a baby giraffe in the 8:30. It was their loss, right? Like, you know who gets this? Not just good people, not just people who have their act together, not just people who look pretty. It's bad and good. They get it. Who gets the feast? Not just the put-together ones, but as we already read in Isaiah, the lowly, the broken, but contrite. Man, for all the energy that we spend on trying to look put together, isn't it astonishing that the Lord seems to be far more interested in just those who want into the feast as they are? Now, he doesn't leave us there, right? And the parable goes on to talk a little bit more about that. We just don't have the time in our gathering. But here's what's crazy about this party. Not only do we get to come in and eat, and we get to take that thing home, but then he gives us like 10,000 tickets and says, invite anybody else you want. Right? So not only do we get to come in, which is shocking. I am stunned that I was invited into this thing. I don't know what your background is, don't know what your testimony is, but man, my background and testimony is not that I belong in this feast, right? I come from a long line of people that should be disqualified. And yet, forever moving forward, when somebody looks at our bloodline, they'll be like, something happened right here. What in the world happened right here, right? It's just jail and abuse and prison and alcoholism and legalism and brokenness. And man, gosh, does anyone make it past 30 here? And then, okay, what happened here? Well, here's what happened. Somebody walked up to me and said, hey, man, there's this unbelievable feast. I think you would love it. Why don't you come and let me introduce you to the guy that's throwing it, and I'd love to answer any questions you have about the place, and man, let's just eat and drink and be merry because the king has invited us in to a celebration, and the food's going to blow your mind. So then my family tree's like, and then hopefully by the grace of God, that we'll be able to look and see something happened right here. Something happened. And so not only do we get to participate in the feast, but then, like I said, 10,000 tickets to be like, hey, invite everybody, anybody you want. Well, okay, but man, some of the guys I run with are shady. Bro, you're shady. You got a ticket and you're shady. Right? So just invite them in. And sometimes we can't do it because we're like, oh my gosh, what if they ask questions about the feast? What if I'm just like, hey, you got to come to this feast? Well, how do I get there? Oh gosh, I didn't know you were going to ask me that. Can I cook the steak a little bit longer if I want it? Well, Pastor Matt says you shouldn't, but I'm sure the King of Kings and Lord of Lords might let you. And like, what if they ask me questions I can't answer? Right? And so there's these fears that kind of paralyze us from inviting in, but God is a God who pursues and invites in. And the reason I want to highlight this bad and good is because the damage that shame can do when you don't understand that this is true can rob you of your birthright as Christians. So I'll try to get real for a second, and I'm close to my cutoff. If you're a man or a woman in here who wrestles with deep shame, who believes that because of this or because of this, you're somehow disqualified from this feast, that a current struggle or a past reality, something you've given yourself over to, somehow keeps you out, then you're believing something other than the gospel found in the scriptures, which says, come all who are weary and heavy laden. The invitation goes out to bad and good. And so it's a terrible thing that to believe the lie of the enemy that you're too far gone or you're guilty of too much or your struggle is somehow kind of this singular struggle that has more power than the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ has been used on the people of God for years to rob them of life and power and vitality of believing that not by accident but by divine choice I was invited into the feast. Here's your homework assignment. At some point this next week, have a spiritual conversation with someone around the person and work of Jesus Christ. So now let me give you some easy ends. If you will make a habit of when you're at a restaurant or you're ordering a cup of coffee, of asking the person how you can pray for them, that is not offensive to anyone. And man, I have just had, just steadfast atheists go, well, I'm an atheist, but here's a list. And so it's not offensive to anyone, and even people who don't believe anything will give you a ton of things that you can pray with. There's more hurt out there than you can fathom. There's more loneliness than we're imagining. There's more desperation than we can get our minds around. And so if you'll just make a habit every time you're out to eat, I mean, it's pretty easy to just go, hey, here in a moment, we're going to pray. Is there anything we can pray for you while we pray? And 90% of the time, people have just gone, oh, yeah, you know, and you might even get a vomiter, man. You might get like, oh my gosh, thank you. Yeah, man, my home life is this, and work is this, and I'm trying to do this, and I've got this going on, and my boyfriend is this, or my girlfriend is this. And then you just have the opportunity just to seed the ground. And you might know some people that you've never had this conversation with, and you just need to start like, hey, I owe you an apology. This is a big deal to me, and I have just, for whatever reason, not shared it. Because there are reasons why we don't invite people to the feast, right? We're afraid that they're going to ask us a question we can't answer, and we don't want to look dumb. Or we're afraid that we might offend, and we don't want to offend. Or we're afraid, and like all of these are lies that are trying to rob you from a vitality that comes when you're like, oh my Lord, he just used me. Like as broken as I am, as ignorant as I am, as not as far along as I thought I should be, he used me. There's a kind of energy and spiritual power there that really can like send a pulse of spiritual vitality through your body. And it just takes 20 seconds of awkwardness. Yeah, right? Just 20 seconds of awkwardness. Right, you just got to lean into 20 seconds of, hey, can I have a conversation with you about something that's dear to me? And you're like, oh my gosh, this is happening. I've got to do it now. I said that. And then once you're in it, you'll even if nothing comes of it, I'm just telling you, you'll be encouraged in the Lord. Because I've been saying this a lot, because the Lord honors faith. And the Lord blesses faith. And he draws near to faith. And it takes faith to just go, hey, how can I pray for you? It takes faith. And then here's what you got to do when you do that. You got to actually then pray for them. And then what will happen is the Lord will grow your heart towards them. There won't be projects. There'll be people that you see and a desire that you have for the Spirit of God to break through their hurts and desires and wants. And then when you see them, you're like, oh my gosh, how are things with your mom? I've been so praying that God would move in her, that heal her, that he would meet you. How's the thing with the job? Is that any better at all? Oh my gosh, I've actually got a friend that owns a company. Maybe you could get a job there. Let me see how I can. And now all of a sudden, we're living this thing out in a way that's real and visible and powerful. And you won't be bored. Right, because that's the stuff, right? This is just gathering, sitting under the Word of God and being reminded of who we are in Christ. But the work that he's given us, the call that he's placed on us, our destiny, it's out there everywhere in all the domains that we live and dwell. And this, the price of this is 20 seconds of awkwardness. And I just think you can lean into it. And I just, even as I was getting ready for this week, I thought, hasn't Kanye West just blessed our entire congregation by setting us up to just have a conversation with anybody right now about Jesus is King, right? And then even, I don't know if you read and some of you are like, who's Kanye West? You're fine, all right? Later, all right? But like the lyrics are actually, if you just read through the lyrics, you can just be like, hey, have you listened to this record? What do you think? I mean, well, I'm not a Kanye guy. Well, you should listen to it. It's entitled Jesus is King. It's about Jesus being King. You should listen to it, right? And then now all of a sudden we're having this conversation about Jesus. I mean, how just wild that on the week that this is planned, Kanye drops the blue record, right? And so everybody this week should have an easier time than usual just having a spiritual conversation with someone about the person and work of Jesus Christ. What would it be like for the Village Church, 4,000 people strong, to in every coffee shop and in every restaurant and every place and in every neighborhood and at every kind of flag football game and at every, to just have this habit of saying, hey, how can I pray for you? You doing all right? Is there any way I can pray for you? Man, I'd love to pray for you. And then actually pray and then circle back around and go, man, as I was praying for you, man, my heart is concerned. Everything all right here? Is that gotten any better? What would it be like for us to be those people? Well, I can tell you it'd be awesome. You wouldn't be so bored. All right, let me pray over us. Father, we thank you that you have uniquely wired us and uniquely placed us for your glory. And so I ask that you grant us courage. I ask that you grant us boldness. I ask that we'd be able to lean in. We'd be able to lean in to the 20 seconds of awkwardness. I thank you that you don't use perfect people because there aren't any. Then you're not waiting for us to hit a certain level of maturity before you'll use us. In fact, many of us, our testimony would be we were probably most effective when we first were converted and knew next to nothing. And so will you rekindle in our hearts a desire to be wrung out for your glory? And I thank you that all over this city and this area, there are those that you died to save, that you will redeem and rescue, and you have invited us to play. What a beautiful thing to be invited into what is guaranteed. And so we ask courage, boldness, a love for you that spills out of us onto all around us. We ask you to do these things so that Jesus might be exalted and lifted high and loved and embraced as he should be. And it's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing?